So what I'd like to do is to continue, as I promised last time, to continue our discussion centered around Psalm 95. Howard asked me, what's the title of your sermon? And I thought, well, I was trying to think of something that had cardiosclerosis in it. So the cure for cardiosclerosis. Because Psalm 95, the focal point, because what I want to do is to pivot into how Hebrews treats Psalm 95. And so the focal point is in the cardiosclerosis, the hardening of the heart. Do not harden your hearts. And by the way, that is good Greek. You know, that's cardio, well, sclerosis, cardio. So two words in the Greek, but it's cardiosclerosis. So so for those of us who weren't here last week, and I see quite a few faces who weren't here last week, I'll do a very, very quick summary synopsis so that you're not left flapping in the breeze when the rest of this stuff comes whizzing by. So we looked at Psalm 95, and I won't read through the entirety of it again this morning. We will read through parts of it once we get into the Hebrews treatment of it. But I wanted to kind of bring everyone up to speed on the backdrop in the Old Testament that Psalm 95 refers to. Okay, so he says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. Now think about that. Do not harden your hearts. A people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So the backdrop that we looked at last time comes out of, there are two parallel passages, one in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, and the other one is in the very first chapter of Deuteronomy. So we looked at Deuteronomy's treatment of it, because Deuteronomy is more of a synopsis of what Numbers gives in more detail. And the thing about Deuteronomy is how it described God's commission to the people of Israel to go in and take the land. He said, I have given it to you. I have given it to you. Go in and take the land. Numbers gives a more detailed description of the spies that they sent in to the land prior to their supposed going in and taking the land. And then the spies came back and said this. So turn, if you would, to Numbers. Chapter 13. And we're going to read the very last part of Numbers 13. So Moses had sent 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel, into the land of Canaan to spy it out beforehand. In Numbers 13, beginning with verse 26, the spies came back. Okay, I'm going to read beginning with verse 26. The spies came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And remember, they carried grapes on poles between them. Okay, one cluster of grapes they carried on poles between them. So that's some pretty significant grapes. Verse 27, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Okay, now these are the descendants that are associated with the Nephilim, who are giants. Okay, so we saw the descendants of Anak there. Let's see, where am I? Thank you. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. And Jim Tilton always likes to say the mosquito bites, but I won't go there. Then Caleb, silenced the people before Moses and said, okay, now, again, remember what's happened. God has given them a call, a commission to go up and take the land he has given them. And so here's Caleb and Joshua. Well, it's only attributed here to Caleb, later on to Joshua. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses because they were getting all riled up by this report. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we certainly seemed like grasshoppers to them. We can't do it. Now, God became angered with the people because of their disobedience here. Okay, because when we read last time in the account of Deuteronomy, the people said to themselves, we can't do it. The Lord hates us. He just brought us out here to destroy us. And the Lord became angered with them, and of course Moses pleaded on their behalf. And where's Mark want us? What? Christ Kids. Okay, well, I wanted him to hear this because Moses pleaded in the same terms that God described himself in the account of the burning bush. Moses said, Lord, you said you were compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And God said, you're right. I said that, and for the sake of my name, I will relent from just destroying them off the face of the earth. Yet, here's what's going to happen. None of the people who saw my deeds, because that's what Psalm 95 said, okay, they rebelled even though they had seen my deeds, seen what I did. None of those who saw my deeds and have rebelled in this way are going to enter the land, the promised land, the land that I'm going to give you and your descendants. The people became regretful that they had disobeyed God and said, okay, we're going to go up and take it. We'll go up and take the land. And God said, nope, you no longer have a calling here. I am not going to be with you. If you do this, you are on your own. The people said, we're going to go up and take it. And when Moses retold this in Deuteronomy, he said, you thought it an easy thing to do, to go up and take it. So the Israelites rebelled, went up and presumed to take the land and got hammered. Okay, so there. Notice two things here. One of them is when God had called them to do something, and they said, we can't do it. Okay, the key here is be careful whenever God calls you to do something and you say, I can't do it. Okay, because remember Joshua's attitude, which was praised, and Caleb, his attitude, which was praised, we can certainly do it. God has given it to us. We can do it. The flip side of that is when they were not called to go and they presumed to go on their own strength. Okay, both of those God considered rebellion. And both of those, either rebelling when God had commissioned them to go or presuming to go when God had not commissioned them to go, resulted in failure. Okay, so there's a takeaway from this backdrop, and this is the backdrop that I believe is forms the words in Psalm 95. Now, there's also, as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert. Okay, that was an occasion of rebellion also, where the people, again, distrusted God's provision. And that was the occasion when Moses brought the water out of the rock. The thing that happened at Meribah, though, was that Moses himself became disqualified, along with the people of Israel, from going into the promised land. Now, remember, the descendants of the people of Israel and the children would eventually go in and take the promised land, but the adults who had witnessed God's deeds were precluded from, were cut off from going in. And so where he says, I swore on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. God said in Numbers 14, the next chapter over, verse 20, after Moses had pleaded on their behalf, he said, I have forgiven them as you asked, because I am compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, there's the oath, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt, in the desert, but who obeyed and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with this kind of contempt will ever see it. Okay, so that's the backdrop for Psalm 95, along with the waters of Meribah and Massah in the desert, which disqualified Moses. And the reason it disqualified Moses was because Moses had failed to show Yahweh holy before the Israelites. And I'm not exactly positive what Moses did, unless it was the fact that Moses took his staff and banged on the rock. And one of the accounts says that God had instructed him to strike the rock. But he said, must we give you, something along the lines of, must we give you rebels water from this rock? Must we? God and me, you're going to give you water from this rock. So that's what I suppose might have been what piqued God's anger in Moses failing to show God holy before the Israelites. Okay, so that's the backdrop of this psalm. And let's flip over now to Hebrews chapter 3. Because Hebrews chapter 3, this is the central pivot point. That section of Hebrews revolves around this psalm. Okay, so this psalm is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, where the writer of Hebrews says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did, that you saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. What? What is the that? Is why I was angry. Well, it's the hardness of heart. Do not harden your hearts as you did back there. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. And remember, we observed last time that my ways, the ways of God, are ways that are wrought by God. Okay, I didn't explain what wrought means. Okay, so that's an old word. But wrought means God's ways are the result of the work of God. Okay, God's ways are the work of God. So that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says that, we are his workmanship created for good works in Christ, which he prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Okay, so God's ways are ways that are wrought or worked by God. So back to Hebrews here. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Okay, now, we saw the oath, but we didn't see in either in Numbers or Deuteronomy, it referred to as rest. It was referred to as going into the land that I promised to give your forefathers, or that I promised your forefathers to give to you and your descendants. So it gets called rest later on in Joshua. We'll get into that in a moment. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 3 starts with these words, in back to verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. It's important to understand that the writer of Hebrews, first of all, the writer of Hebrews asserts that the gospel didn't start with the New Testament. It's been proclaimed from day one in the Old Testament. And we just saw the gospel proclaimed in the passages we just read. We saw it proclaimed in Psalm 95. We saw it proclaimed in the account of the rebellion in Numbers and Deuteronomy. But here he says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, because the gospel, as it was proclaimed throughout history, it culminates in Jesus. And that's the point that the writer of Hebrews makes throughout the entire book. This culminates in Jesus. But he starts off with, therefore, heavenly brothers, or holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. What's a therefore? Well, there was something that the writer of Hebrews had said prior to this. And this therefore tells you what that prior statement, those prior statements are there for. So therefore, brothers who share in the heavenly calling, we're going to get into this psalm about hardening your hearts. So let's back up and find out what the therefore is there for. So let's back up to Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Okay, the therefore is referring back to what he said leading up to that in Hebrews chapter 2. But there's a phrase in that psalm, he says, you saw what I did. Now, in the story of the rebellion that we just read, he had led Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and did many things that demonstrated his power and his ability to come through on his promises. The writer of Hebrews, though, is expanding this idea of what I did to take in the ultimate expression of the gospel, which is Jesus. Okay, the fulfillment of his promises in Jesus. And so in chapter 2, then, what does he say that's therefore what follows? And that's this, that Jesus God become man, fully participated and participates forever in the human experience. He participated fully in the human experience. So this is important for what he's about to get to here in chapter 3. So look back at chapter 2. And beginning with verse 8. Okay, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him, yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus. Okay, now remember his application of Psalm 95 here. He said, you saw what I did. Well, here, we do not see everything subject to him yet, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Okay, in bringing many sons to glory, It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, this word pioneer is important, okay, because as we said, what he's describing here is that Jesus, God became flesh, has forever participated now fully in the human experience. He was a pioneer. He did it beforehand that we should follow. And in Hebrews 12, he also calls Jesus the pioneer of faith. Okay, so Jesus pioneered what it is to do faith. A pioneer is someone who cuts the way for us to follow. So back to verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. Remember, Jesus is the pioneer of salvation, of faith, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. I will put my faith, my trust in him. And here am I and the children God has given me. So since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Okay, two things happening here. He's becoming a merciful and faithful high priest, having been made like us in every way, and making atonement for the sins of the people. We just ate and drank, okay, our participation in the body and blood of Jesus. So those two things happened because he was made like us in every way. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Okay, now, I used to just kind of gloss over that last part. He suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help us who are being tempted. Jesus was tempted? Yeah. Yeah, he was. Why was he tempted? Because he was made flesh. And that flesh was subject to temptation. So Jesus has participated in the human experience in every way. So this is the backdrop then. This is where the therefore comes in chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on him, on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. Okay, there's this gospel proclaimed in advance. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our faith, okay, the courage and the hope of which we boast. So then he quotes this psalm. As the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay, so the opposite of hardness of heart then is putting their trust in him. God said to the people of Israel, you did not put your trust in me. Okay, and they said, we can't do it. So the opposite of the hardness of heart is the putting of trust, the placement of trust in God through Jesus Christ. as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Okay, remember, belief, trust, faith, all the same word. Okay, so see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So what's he talking about? Because these people aren't coming out of Egypt into the promised land. So what is he talking about? See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I'm going to go off on a little bit of a rabbit trail here, because here is one of the purposes of why we come together. Why do we come together? Well, one of the purposes here is that we encourage one another not to sin. We encourage one another to go the way of faith and encourage one another to not go the way of faithlessness. So encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if, okay, here's where faith rears its head again, if we do faith. Okay, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. So who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? Okay, because remember, God had told Moses that none of these people that are here today will ever see the promised land. So they're the ones whose bodies fell in the desert. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they will never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Okay, some of you may remember me making this connection before, but I'm going to do it again today just for everyone's edification. Okay, so what was it, their disobedience or their unbelief? I'm looking at verses 18 and 19. We see that they were not able to enter his rest, or to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So what is it, their disobedience or their unbelief? Well, it's both, obviously. It's both. But I took a look at the word in the Greek language for disobeyed, and it's a word that gets translated as disobeyed, rightly so. But the underpinning idea of it is non-conviction or not being convinced. Okay, so think about what happened when the people were called to go in and take the land. I've given you the land, go in and take it. And Joshua and Caleb were convinced. The other 10, along with the crowd that they had stirred up, were not convinced. Okay, so that non-conviction is translated here as disobedience. So, yes, in a very real sense, unbelief can be, I want to be careful about making too blanket of a statement, but unbelief can be characterized as disobedience, non-conviction. In fact, the Bible says as much. It says, whatever is not of faith is sin. And in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So those two are definitely connected. Okay, so what the writer of Hebrews is doing then is taking that psalm and saying, there's more to it than what you might think. Okay, there's an application that is necessarily for us here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, Since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also had the gospel preached to us just as they did. They had the gospel preached to them. Okay, so we have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not do faith. Okay, those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who do have faith, we who believe, enter that rest. What rest? We who believe enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet, his work has been finished since the creation of the world. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews makes two examples of a line of argument that says, this promise of entering his rest still stands, because he's saying today if you hear his voice. Okay, so the promise still stands. The two lines of argument are this. He can't be talking about the rest that God did at the end of creation. That was done at the end of creation. And this was written by David, you know, years later. Okay, thousands of years later, okay, written by David. So, yes, God did enter his rest. He must be talking about when the Israelites brought, or when Joshua brought the Israelites into the promised land, finally brought the Israelites into the promised land. And we're about to see here, nope, can't be talking about that. Let's read on. Verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest. Okay, that still remains. It's not a done deal yet. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience, their non-conviction. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David. Okay, so David happened after creation, and David happened after the Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land. When he spoke a long time later through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Okay, so he's referring back to Joshua. Look at just the very last verses in Joshua. Maybe the very last verse in Joshua. Chapter 21. Joshua 21. Joshua chapter 21. You got Deuteronomy, you got Judges, Joshua somewhere in there between. Joshua 21. Yeah, verse 43. So Yahweh gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give to their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. So Yahweh gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. Yahweh handed all their enemies over to them, not one. I lost my place. Well, I had it, my finger in there, and it slipped out, and I lost it altogether. Okay, yeah, not one of all Yahweh's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews is saying, well, maybe this is what he's talking about in this psalm. He says, nope, can't be that. Because again, David said today, if you hear his voice, a long time later after that. So the point is that the promise of entering his rest still stands. Okay, so we're out of time, and I have lots more to say, believe me. The takeaways that I think are important for us to get from this are God's attitude toward whose work is it that's being accomplished here. Okay, if God has called you in a particular direction, is it possible that God would call you in a particular direction toward a particular thing, and you can say, well, nope, can't do it. That's not consistent. Okay, it's not consistent with the God that we know. On the flip side, going our own way, because remember, he said, my ways and the ways of God are ways that are wrought by God. So going our own way, not in ways that he's called us, on our own steam, that's another thing to consider. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 3 then, revolving around his quotation of Psalm 95 is what I have done. Okay, they have seen what I did. Well, here's what I've done ultimately. I have become flesh, and I have participated fully in the human experience forever. Now, the forever part can take more explanation. We don't have time for that. But participating in the human experience forever. So we now have solidarity with God and solidarity with our high priest. Okay, this is qualified to be both high priest and the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And then the other takeaway then is that this rest that he's talking about is something that still is something that it still remains that someone will enter that rest, because all the other rests had already happened, and yet he still says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You know, and so those are the takeaways. Today, if you are convicted, and if there's anything that we can do for you, whether to assist through immersion in baptism, the water is ready, though it's probably cold. No, it's warm. So if we can assist you through immersion in baptism, or if we can assist you in any other way through prayers, and I'm not suggesting that everything needs to be made public. So if there's any way that any of the shepherds can help, you know, we always are available. But if there's any way we can help you this morning, you're invited to come forward as we stand and sing.